Brilliant. Mark's bringing those around. If you have got your Bible open, then I would recommend keep a finger in Haggai, but then also find Ezra earlier on in the Bible and stick a finger there as well. There's a bit of jumping back and forth. So Ezra coming before Psalms and Haggai, hopefully you've already found that. Brilliant. I think everyone's got questions who wanted them. Okay. So then, we come to Zerubbabel. The unlikely nine, Zerubbabel. Now, I'm a huge fan of Lord of the Rings. I love the books, but I watched the films before I read the books, and they really caught my imagination. Some children love action men. Some love coloring in. Nowadays, most of them love their iPads. But for me, I loved sticks. Yep. Nowadays, I loved sticks. You could give me a stick me in the garden, and I would be gone for hours. More often than not, acting out my favorite scenes from Lord of the Rings. And the great thing about Lord of the Rings is it's epic. It gives you plenty of material to work with. So there I would be, Aragorn wielding Andúril, a sword made from the shards of Narsil, which cut the ring from Sauron's hand during the War of the Last Alliance. I've lost most of you. I'll stop there. But I think you get the point. Lord of the Rings is epic. And the story of the Bible is epic. There's plenty of battle sequences that would make for a great playing with a stick in the garden material. And we've spent a fair chunk of this year working our way through the story of the Bible, the epic story. Now, the key piece of Lord of the Rings is the One Ring, which must be destroyed. And as we've seen over and over again, the key piece of the Bible storyline is a character who is promised and prophesied all the way from Adam and Eve up until the year zero-ish AD. And in our series leading up to Christmas, we're doing a second pass along that story, tracing some of the key figures in Jesus' family tree. Last week, we looked at King David, and this week, we move forward through 400-ish years to Zerubbabel. And so before we get stuck into Zerubbabel, we need to trace quickly what happened in between. I'm not going to act them out with a stick, don't worry. Sorry. So, David dies. We were talking about David last week. David dies, his son Solomon takes over, and Solomon builds the temple. And he dies. Solomon's death brings about some political change. That means the kingdom splits into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And we follow Judah because this mysterious character is going to come from the line of Judah. Then there's a whole series of kings. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Eventually, they get bad enough that the greatest curse of the covenant is brought about. Exile. The Babylonians come along. They ransack Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and carry them off, far away from home. If you were here on Wednesday this week for the overview, you'll know roughly what happened, that Babylon fell and the Persians took over. King Cyrus of Persia, then he makes a decree that the Israelites can return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Okay, that's what happened between last week and this week. Hopefully you followed that. So, we're going to follow the story from here with two headings. Right priorities and right motivation. So, firstly, right priorities. 42,360 Israelites have returned from exile, led by Zerubbabel. They traveled somewhere in the region of 900 miles. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. So understandably, after such a long walk, they want to settle back in after such a long journey. They have one of Hananiah's legendary foot massages. They bake some bread. They take some time to spruce the house up a bit. And then they gather together as one in Jerusalem. In verse 2 of Ezra chapter 3, they rebuild the altar. led by Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel. They can now make sacrifices to God, just as they were commanded in the law of Moses. Brilliant. Now, verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundations and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. So here we go. God's people, they're strong and they're brave. They get on with what they know they're supposed to do. Stuff the locals. God's work comes first. For now. And after all this work, building the altar, well, they take another rest. They don't carry on with the work until the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem. And so they have another one of Hananiah's legendary foot massages. They bake some more bread, etc., etc. Then they crack on with building the foundations of the temple. You can read the details in verses 8 and 9, but the gist is they're really, really well organized. Good organization yields good results. They finish the foundations. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. So they finish the foundations, and they have a bit of a party. Loud celebration and worship. Calls of, he is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. They make so much noise that we read the rather ominous line, and the sound was heard far away. Well, the sound is heard and they attract the unwelcome attention of the same locals they had been fearful of. Zerubbabel, they say, we want to help you build. We're seeking to worship the same God that you are. But Zerubbabel sees through their lies. They seek no such thing. Chapter 4, verse 3, they respond, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel. So then, these enemies, if they can't disrupt the work from without, if they can't disrupt the work from within, they will disrupt the work from without. They start a propaganda campaign, discouraging the Israelites from their work. They scare the workers so they don't want to turn up. And to top it all off, they bribe local officials against them so that the work is difficult. The heat gets turned up. Unsurprisingly, the work stops. They're going to wait until it settles down a bit and they can carry on. And so they fill the time. They have another one of Hananiah's legendary foot massages. They bake some more bread. They spruce the house up a bit just to make it a bit more comfortable while they wait. Somewhere between 17 and 18 years passes by, or one Ted Barnett's lifetime. Rebuilding the temple should have been their top priority upon coming back to the land. And to start with, it looked like it was. They built the altar. They built the foundations. But as it got more difficult, as they got comfortable with where they got to, their priorities slipped. And so God sends along his messengers, two prophets to rebuke them. Haggai. So if you've got your finger in Haggai, switch over to Haggai now. Now, Haggai gives us a great insight into what the Israelites have been up to for these 17 or 18 years. It says this, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So let's imagine a conversation. Hananiah, he's giving one of the Israelites a lovely foot massage. One of his Israelite clients says something like this. Shouldn't we be getting on with rebuilding the temple by now? It's been quite a while. No. The time isn't right yet, Hananiah. It'd still be so difficult to get on with. And besides, we've already got the altar. We can do all the sacrifices, all the important things. Yeah, all right then. See, the Israelites, they aren't saying no. They're saying not yet. But how long does not yet have to go on for it really to mean never? Oh, once this has happened, then we'll get on with it. When that finally occurs, we'll get back on with building the temple. I wonder if you've ever fallen into the same trap. Have your not yet realistically turned into never? Yeah, once I've got a bit more time on my hands, then I'll get a bit more serious about my prayer life. When I can actually be helpful, then I'll go along and start helping out at church. I'll get baptized one day, but I don't need to worry about that quite yet. See, all of those things are good things. Prayer is talking to your Heavenly Father. Why would you delay getting on with your prayer life? If you only wait to be asked to do something, you'll never be able to see the need and fill the need yourself. And baptism is a powerful symbol of what's happened in your life, a proclamation to the world that you've died to sin and that you live as Christ, for Christ. Have your not yet become never? And it's not only not yet becoming nevers for the Israelites. That's not their only problem. They've become inward looking. Verse 4 of Haggai chapter 1 says this: "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Now, you can't fault the Israelites for having houses to live in. But paneled houses? They've built themselves luxurious houses, not just a roof over their heads, but they've made them comfortable and cozy. And actually, really, there's nothing wrong with them having comfortable and cozy houses. The rebuke here is for the contrast between where they live and the temple that they should be building. See, the temple is a ruin while they live in luxury. They've neglected what should have been their top priority in favor of looking after themselves. Now, not only was the temple to be for the Israelites, but it was supposed to be for any people who were willing to join the Israelites to worship the one true God. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so, not only were they inward looking in neglecting the temple for the other Israelites, they were being so inward looking that they were neglecting the other nations, those other people who might want to worship too. They were supposed to be showing the nations around them what God is like. But they look so far inwards, they've lost sight of their task. Well, if the Israelites can be rebuked for this, then we can expect to be examined by the same standard. We're not building a physical temple, but we are supposed to be sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, have we become so concerned with our own paneled houses, our own comfort, that we are neglecting the task set before us? Look, comfort is not wrong. But if it is at the expense of what should be our top priority, then something must change. So, are we too inward-looking as a church? If you think we are, will you do something about it? Will you express that concern to the elders, to the pastor? If we're inward-looking, then we are not as we should be. And that's not just the fault of the leaders. Just like it wasn't just Zerubbabel's fault that the temple wasn't being rebuilt. He certainly should have done something sooner. But people vote with their feet. The Israelites were happy to keep looking in on themselves, and it suited them that Zerubbabel had fallen into the same trap. They weren't going to go out of their way to sort it out because they'd become comfortable. And now that's his job. It starts with him, right? Well, I wouldn't preach a sermon like this if I didn't know what was coming next. It's a bit depressing, really. See, I don't want to stand up here and tell people off. I stand up here and I preach the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us this, that even though the Israelites seem to have gotten into a rut that they couldn't get themselves out of, they did end up finishing the temple. They did end up stop looking inwards and started looking outwards. Change is possible. But how? How can it be? It doesn't feel like it, does it? Not often, anyway. Well, look, Haggai wasn't the only prophet sent by God at that time. So was Zechariah. It's the next book in your Bible if you're following along. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into the detail of Zechariah too much. Suffice to say, it's a very odd book. Visions of olive trees, plumb lines, lampstands, and even a flying scroll feature in the prophecy of Zechariah. But we're going to look at chapter 4 and verse 6, which is directed directly towards Zerubbabel. It says this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Referring to the obstacles facing Zerubbabel in getting the temple built, remember the propaganda campaign of their enemies, the bribing of the officials to stop the work, their inward looking, comfort focusedness. How is it dealt with? Not by might, not even by power, but by God's Spirit. While we are helpless, God can choose to frustrate whom He wants to frustrate. He can fill His people with confidence and joy, overcoming fear and hostility. God alone. No human can do this, not for themselves. God alone can take the hard, selfish, foolish human heart and transform it by His Spirit. And He does. Okay? Ezra chapter 5 reads like this. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. The people heard God's message, and they obeyed God's message. Why? So suddenly, after 18 years, not by human might, not by power of the sermons that were preached to them, but because of God's Spirit working in the hearts and lives of people. The early church leader, Paul, who did more than Jesus' disciples in taking the gospel out, an incredible servant of God, risking his life innumerable times, said this, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul's actions did not come from within himself. They did not come from his might or from his power, but from God's Spirit working in him. So change is possible. If you are sick of that besetting sin, that one you can't seem to shake, if you feel sick of the fact that as a church we seem to be inward looking, you're sick of the fact that you want to be spreading the gospel, but you find yourself saying, it's not who I am, it's too difficult. Change is possible. It's not by your might, nor by your power, that any of those things will happen, but by God's Spirit. God worked in the Israelites so that His temple would be rebuilt. He can work in you. God spoke to Zerubbabel and stirred him up. He can stir you up too. Back to Haggai then, before we conclude. After rebuking the people for their inward looking, for their paneled houses while the temple is in ruins, God decides to speak again. It's a beautiful message. It's a very short message. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. Four words. And they have a profound impact upon the Israelites. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. I am with you. That is all that they needed. To know that God is with them. And a remarkable change occurs. Church, God is with you. Does that excite you? Will you ask God to use that message by His Spirit to stir you up? Do you want to change? God is with you. Ask Him to stir your heart. I am with you was a constant source of encouragement for the Israelites throughout their history. Numbers 14:9, Joshua 1:9, Judges 1:19, Isaiah 43 verse 5 being just a few examples in the Old Testament. I am with you. One day that would become more true than Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, or Zerubbabel could have ever imagined. Emmanuel. God with us. God came to earth to dwell as a man from the royal line of David through Zerubbabel also. So Zerubbabel is in Jesus' family tree. Through them comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus became a man so that he could die in our place. We've seen the Israelites, a people who were disobedient to God over and over and over again. By all rights, God should have wiped them out entirely. But God preserved a remnant, a group of people. They had sinned. They couldn't make up for it. And yet God did not destroy them. Because Jesus would come and bear their sins for them. The punishment I deserve has been borne by Jesus Christ for me. Do you know what? Just like we can't affect change in our lives. If we want change in this church, it's not going to happen by our own thinking, our own motivation, our own plans. Just like it won't come from within us to change, so it cannot come from within us to be forgiven of our sins. Only God can. We all need saving. Just like the Israelites, we're sinful. We know what is right, and yet we do not do it. Christmas is wondrous because we remember how God came so that He could save us. He died on a cross. And He didn't just die. He rose again. He defeated death. The Bible says that anyone who puts their faith in Him will be saved. This passage from Philippians carries on like this. Talking about Jesus. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will come a day when everyone will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is this. Will you do so joyfully? With Jesus as your Savior, or unwillingly, because you did not put your faith in Him. And know this, if you do put your faith in Jesus, or if you have put your faith in Jesus, you can have the same assurance that Haggai gave to the Israelites. God is with you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Downtrodden, suffering Christian, you feel your trials heavily. You feel tired. It feels like too much, too hard. You feel confused as why things are as they are. You feel lonely. You feel heartbroken. Whatever your situation, wherever you are, however you feel, Christian, God is with you. God is with you. So we've seen the returning exiles, led by Zerubbabel. They had wrong priorities. After an initial flurry of activity, they built to build the altar and lay the foundation for the table. A combination of external pressure and internal negativity drove them to a standstill. And 18 years went by. They were saying, no, not yet. Later. It's not quite the right time for us to do this yet. But they might as well have been saying never, rather than not yet, for all the progress that they made. So we should ponder for ourselves whether our not yets are really just nevers. And then Haggai the prophet came on the scene and pointed out that they've become inward looking. Rather than building the temple as they ought to have done, they focused on building their own comfortable paneled houses, making life so cozy and good for themselves. And we've asked, are we guilty of that same sin? Have we become inward looking as well? Too determined to make things comfortable for ourselves that we're neglecting those things that should be the top of our priorities. But despite all their continuing sin, despite all their hesitations and delays, despite Zerubbabel's poor leadership, they eventually get on with it because change is possible. The barriers and the difficulties that they face will not be overcome by might. They will not be overcome by power, but by God's Spirit. So too for us. We are incapable of any good and righteous act in and of ourselves. If we look to ourselves for motivation, we will very quickly become flat. If we look to other people for motivation, even faster. We need the Holy Spirit, who's been poured out for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. I am with you. Four words that shook the returning exiles further into action. And what an encouragement. The God of all the universe, the creator of everything, the one who'd shown his power over and over again to the Israelites, splitting seas and rivers, tumbling down walls, sending his prophets who demonstrated his power. That same God was with them. Through Zerubbabel would eventually come the fulfillment of I am with you, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus took on a human nature that he might come, live, teach, die, and then rise again. And right motivation is found in Christ and in his promise that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let us consider our ways and surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us. He will empower us and he will strengthen us. Whatever comes our way, whether we can feel it in that moment or not, Christ is with us. Amen.